I want to turn to the book of Mark chapter 6. And I really feel impressed upon the Lord tonight to preach this. Praise the Lord. It's good to have everybody in the house. Mark chapter 6. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. And the Bible says, and he went out from thence and he came into his own country. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph? And he said, and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. But I want to go back to the part of the scripture in verse number 3 where the Bible says that they begin to ask, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and so on and so forth, that they would not truly even identify Christ by his name. They identified him as someone's son, someone's brother, someone's person of title of employment, a carpenter. They wouldn't even call him by his name, Jesus. And just for the next little while tonight, if the Holy Ghost permits, I want to speak on this subject that I feel. I want to entitle it, More Than a Carpenter. More Than a Carpenter. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, I'm expecting you to move in this service. Grip our hearts tonight. Speak to us, move upon us, breathe upon us. In Jesus' mighty name. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord and give him honor and praise before we sing tonight? More than a carpenter. To those in the scripture tonight, that's all they saw him as a carpenter, as someone's son, as someone's brother. But we have the privilege tonight to have read through the Gospels. We have the privilege tonight to know the full story of so many events that is taking place throughout the Bible, that sometimes I believe that we miss some very vital and important stories and scenes in the Bible. We overlook them so many times because we quickly move through them knowing where the story is going and how the story is going to end. But tonight, if you allow me to, I would like for us to go back in time and go back to where people did not know who Jesus was. I would like for our minds to travel back into time and go back to the place where they did not know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That everyday life of seeing this young man would have been just like any other day, just like any other family. I wonder in our minds if we can go back and put ourselves in that city of Nazareth and watch this family move into town and move into the house just down the street in this city. A new family with just a little lad. You see, you have to know that this man Joseph, when he had moved away and he had with him a particular, the Bible says, a young lady. And that young lady, it was rumored that she was expecting a child. And everyone knew that they had not been married. And that they knew that they had been only courting, if I may. And they began to whisper to one another, trying to put all the pieces of the missing pieces together into this puzzle of life about this man Joseph, about this man who is of the tribe of Judah. We know that he claims that he's the lineage of David, and we can see them beginning to wonder and ask questions about who and what they are seeing. They begin to try to figure out the age of this lad and the length of time that Mary and Joseph have been married, and just trying to make sense of it all, trying to figure out this rumor that they've been hearing, that Joseph, he had went to the city of Bethlehem and this child was born, and they're trying to all put together the facts and trying to discover all the true facts about this little family. But for this tonight, we know that this was not a rumor. This tonight, we know clearly that we do have the facts because of the Word of God. We know that Mary had a child, and that child was called Jesus. It meaning Emmanuel, being interpreted that God with us. And the Bible says that they escaped over to Egypt just for a little while, and then they came back to Nazareth, and all these things fulfilled the scripture, and we get to see this fulfilled prophecy tonight, and the fulfillment of the prophecy, because we get to stand on this side of history, and we get to see the facts and how it came to pass by the Word of God. But for those there that day, they didn't have the Word of God like you and I have tonight. They were blinded by the day and hour they were living in. They were blinded by their own preconceived concepts of not knowing, of not understanding who and what they were really looking at. So what does someone do when they can't figure out something? They begin to form their own opinions about this family, about Jesus. And it wasn't long before that this man started, this man Joseph, himself a little carpentry business. And perhaps this man Joseph, he was very good at whatever he applied his hands to. And over time he picked up the trade of fixing things here and fixing things there for the people of that city. And when you look at scriptures and you begin to compare them with the gospels, and you look just a little beyond into history, it looks like that Joseph had become a very much respected man as the carpenter of this little town. Now he would be the one that you would come to when your chair would have a little wobble, or your table would have a broken leg. Joseph began to build himself a great reputation and a nice business for himself, and life had just started for unfolding for him and his family, and children came along, and people had kind of forgotten about all the little uncertainties about this little family. People begin to forget about the little uncertainties that they had and the opinions that they formed about this young lad called Jesus Christ. So life begins to move on, and now their oldest boy, who reaches the age of 12 years of old, they go with their family to Jerusalem for the Passover. You see, something happened that day in Jerusalem, and it did not take long for word to spread. It did not take long for word to get back home to this little town, to this little city, friend. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have cell phones or texting. But word began to travel back
and Mary and Joseph went to this Passover, and then they started home and got down the road just a little ways, and there is no Jesus with them. Now, I know there's a lot of moms and dads in the audience tonight in the congregation. Could you imagine losing your 12-year-old child on your way home? It wasn't an easy task to travel back to Jerusalem. The Bible does not say how far out of town they were. I remember at a very young age, we lost my brother and Ma in Biloxi, Mississippi. And this mall was very large, and we began to notify each and every person. And over the intercom, they begin to let out, I believe it was a code item, to identify that some young person, a child, was lost. And many hours went by, and we begin to really get scared and nervous. And we notified the police department. And then all of a sudden, across the intercom, in JCPenney's, there was this person that said that they found a child by the name of Roger Rabbit. And you've got to understand that my brother's name is Roger. And for the very longest time, he thought he was Roger Rabbit. And when they asked him, "What was your name, son?" They begin to say, or he began to say, "Roger Rabbit. My name is Roger Rabbit." And that's how they said, "We have someone's child here by the name of Roger Rabbit." And for only one person I knew with that name, that was my brother. So we begin to make our way to this shopping center. And there he was. And I promise you, he probably got more whippings and licks from JCPenney's to the car. Because with each step, there was a lick, because my father would ask him, "What is your name, boy?" And he would say, "Roger Rabbit." And he would get a whipping. By the time that he got to the car, he knew exactly what his name was. Praise God. Thank God for some lickings every once in a while. But for this mom and dad, you see, so many times we look at scriptures and we get too consumed with the scriptures. And what we have to really understand tonight is that this really happened. This was real people like you and I that had lost their son. And Mary begins to look at Joseph. "I thought he was with you." And Joseph begins to look at Mary. "I thought he was with you. He is your son." And they go back and forth like normal married couples do, blaming it on each other. And they turn the mule or the horse around, or the donkey. And they begin to go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. But a very interesting scripture begins to stick out. Because the Bible says in Luke 2:46, "And now it came to pass that after 3 days they found him." Could you imagine losing your child for 3 days? 3 days, the Bible says, that they found him in a temple. Oh, but friend, listen to this scripture. They found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. At the age of 12, when they found him, he was in the temple. When they found him, he was reasoning with the doctors of the law. When they found him, they found him reasoning with the scholars of the law. Jesus Christ was in the midst of these people at the age of 12 years old, and he was confounding them because they had the letter of the law. But friend, what they did not have, and Jesus Christ did have that day, was the spirit of it. He had full understanding. He had full compensation of everything that was taking place. He knew what was to come and what was to go forth. Jesus Christ, that very day, in the midst of them, at the age of 12, was confounding them. That they understood not. They couldn't grasp what this 12-year-old boy was saying. They couldn't grasp that a 12-year-old boy in the spirit began to confound them, began to amaze them, all because he had the spirit.
He had the spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. So word is back to Nazareth, and they begin to make their journey back home. And I can believe in my mind, as I know most people that I know get gospel, they're a pretty good gossiper. They allow things to travel faster than light. Things that I finally hear about, people's already heard about for years. I'm telling you, friend, gossip travels at a fast rate of speed. And for this family, that word already got back to their town. And on the way home, his mother begins to ask Jesus, "Jesus, son, what are you doing?" And Jesus, he responded to her by saying in Luke 2:49-50, and he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So now all of a sudden, on this ride back home, Mary and Joseph, they go back thinking about what Jesus has said, not understanding the meaning of it. And I can see how word begins to get back to the city. And now people begin to start digging up their old questions and their old puzzle pieces. And now they start forming again their own opinions about this family. And they begin to say, "What does this mean? I don't understand it. Joseph is not a scholar of the law or a doctor of the law. What does this mean for this family? Joseph, he's nothing more than a carpenter. What is all the talk about? How did Jesus stand up in that temple at the day of the age of 12 years old? What is all this mean, and what was that lad thinking? And what were the intentions of that lad in that very temple?" But friend, can I tell you tonight that the Bible says that he submitted himself to his mother and father, even though the man Christ Jesus, later on in the book of Hebrews, he would later on be told that he would even have to be obedient from the things that he suffered. So he submitted himself and he brought himself under subjection, even though Jesus Christ that day in the temple, he had all the answers and everything in his favor. He could not jump out of order and jump into process. But it was a time that Jesus Christ, he had to submit, because he knew and understood that there was going to be you and I come behind his very footsteps, and we would have to follow in his very footsteps, and we would have to submit so he could show you and I that there is a process to everything. When we're in the perfect will of God and we obey and follow the process. And God, friend, when we obey and follow the process of his perfect will according to his ways, I promise you that God will reveal you, God will use you, and God will show you in his perfect timing to the very world. So we find Jesus going back to Nazareth, submitting to his mother and his father. The Bible says that he grew in favor and in wisdom with man and God. What does that mean, Brother Chuck? What does that mean that he grew in wisdom and favor? I believe that it means that when Joseph got up in the morning, Jesus got up with his daddy, and he went down to the carpenter shop, and he watched his father Joseph begin to form the legs of the chairs. He began to watch Joseph fix the tables that needed to be fixed. And we do not know what happened over time, because the Bible does not tell us what happened to Joseph. But he disappears off the scene, and he's not there anymore. He's not mentioned anymore. He's not named anymore. But in our text tonight, we are told that somewhere along the line, Jesus Christ, he stepped right in where Joseph left off. He was no longer just the carpenter's son, as one gospel refers to him as. But Mark says to us that when he came back to Nazareth and he went into the synagogue and he began to teach, and they're standing up in that place, that he was no longer just a reader, that he was no longer just
just a young man, chosen to read, chosen to be an example. But now he has just come out of the wilderness, and he's empowered, and he's anointed, and he's coming into purpose, and he's coming into perfect timing, and he starts to preach to them, and they're overwhelmed, and they can't understand it. It's almost too much for them, because they're hearing wisdom, and they're hearing anointing, coming from a man that grew up underneath them their entire life.
Right.
And they're hearing words that are coming from a man, a young man, that was raised underneath their feet. How did Jesus get all of this wisdom? He had not spent time in Jerusalem at the school of prophets or at the school of scribes. He has not spent time learning all of these things. He's been right here in this city. He's been right here. We've watched him raise in the carpenter's shop. We've watched him grow right up underneath our feet. And they were confounded. And they were amazed at the wisdom and in the power of this young man. They were saying they would not even identify him as Jesus the carpenter. Every time it's either the carpenter's son, the carpenter, he's Mary's son, he's Joseph's son, he's the brother of James, and they looked at this boy that had been grown up around them, and they could not figure out who and what he really was. That this doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the picture. It isn't who his daddy was.
Joseph
is gone and sinking. He's no longer looking at the carpenter's son, but now Satan, he's looking at a man that stepped up into a role that now is the carpenter. But friend, can I tell you that the day came that he begins to transition just a temporal thing that he had done and just the physical labor and the training of working with his hands that his father had taught him. And then it came that he began to transition into purpose and into the perfect will of the eternal Father, because there was something about to change. There was something in store for Jesus, because all of a sudden this carpenter steps into purpose. This carpenter steps into the perfect timing of God, steps in the perfect will of God. And when he does this, the devil can't figure out what's going on. The devil can't figure out who he really is, because now the man that could just build a chair, the man that could just fix a table, now he would have power over deaf ears. Now he has power over blinded eyes. And now he can look a woman that whose Satan had bound for 17 years and say to that daughter of Abraham, be thou loose. And when he laid his hands upon her, she was free. And the day that hell saw this carpenter, and the day that hell saw Jesus step into the timing and purpose, it threw Satan for a loop, because he couldn't understand the anointing and where the power come. And I want to jump back into this very service tonight, that there's been some people that's been hanging around the carpenter shop. We've been hanging around this church, and the enemy's been looking, and the enemy's been finding out a window to peek inside of. And he's been asking this question, why do I have to be afraid of some of these young people? Why do I have to be afraid of some of the men in the church? It's not who their daddy was. It's not who their mama was. Why am I going to be afraid of those apostolics? Because, friend, there's going to come a day and an hour in your life that God, when he gets ready to call you into your perfect timing, into your perfect will, and you step out into timing and into purpose, it's going to throw hell on you. Background. This doesn't make sense. I've watched them all the years, all they ever did, all they ever done was stay in the church. Why have I got to be worried? They wasn't loud and obnoxious in the spiritual realm. They didn't cause me a problem, but there's something that the enemy is beginning to notice. This very revival, that there are some people that's beginning to transition all the way to something greater, to something that's got purpose and timing. And friend, I promise you, the day hell met the carpenter, it was the day that hell realized that this was Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, and hell couldn't know what to do with it. And friend, every young person, every mom and daddy, I want to tell you that there's a transition coming in some of our young people. Young people, don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop reaching for God, because you got somebody, you got an adversary that's peeking in the window, and he's watching you. He's watching how many times you pray. He's watching how many times you run the aisle. He's watching every time that you show up late. He's watching every time that you miss service. And when you do that, you begin to put a question in his mind. Why should I worry?
Right.
But I'm here to serve hell notice. And he better worry.
Yes.
Because I believe that there's some young people. There's some saints that are sitting on these pews this very night tonight that has been praying for God to use them. That's been praying for an anointing to come around and saturate them. And friend, when it's time and God reveals you and pulls back the curtains and exposes you to the world of who you really are and what you was created to be, it's going to throw hell for a loop. He's not going to understand it. And God's going to give you the power to go out there on outreach and cause something to happen into your community. And hell's not going to know what to do with you. He's not going to know what hit you. I'm telling you, friend, when that anointing and that power begins to escalate in your spirit, and all of a sudden when you wake up that day and you feel that anointing come upon you and you step out of the bed that day, and it's no longer just a normal prayer warrior. It's no longer just a normal praiser. It's no longer somebody that just comes to church and get their quick fix. But my God, when you transition into a total child of God, that the very heartbeat you have is for the things of Him. I'm telling you, friend, hell can't handle you.
David, he was asked to come out of the field and into the home of Jesse. And the prophet Samuel was there with that anointing oil. How many years does Satan look at David? What is all the talk about? What have I got to be worried about a shepherd boy? What have I got to be worried about this young man? And David walks into the house. The Lord spoke to Samuel that he's the one. And the devil looks and laughs. He's the smallest. He's not a man. He's not a warrior. Why do I have to fret or worry about this boy, David? And the anointed oil begins to pour out of that ram's horn onto the head and the face of David. Could you imagine what David was feeling that day? As a man of God anoints him and he begins to leave him with no blueprint, no direction. And David begins to go back out into the field to tend the sheep. And the oil is dripping off of the face of David up onto his garments. And David goes out there, him himself saying, "What is this?" Young person, you remember the day that the Lord began to deal with you. And that touch was applied to you. And you asked yourself, what does this mean? What does this mean for my future? What does this mean for the rest of my life? And life has went by and all you've ever done was hang out around the sheep. Or in the carpenter shop, or in the church. But now, in this very time and hour, I feel in the Holy Ghost that some of you that has been touched, some of you that the Lord has been dealing with at night, talking to your mind, talking to your spirit. Friend, I believe that it's the perfect timing. In the perfect season that God begins to pull back the curtains and shows the world who you are. David, even though he was anointed, I believe the devil tried to test him. He's anointed now, so what does this mean? I'll send a lion. And I'll send a bear. I'll test that anointing. I'll test his ability. I'll test his faith. And David killed the lion and the bear. But I believe it astonished Satan. What does this mean? And then all of a sudden, his father would say to him, David, I want you to take this.
your older brothers who's at war. And I can imagine David, him being so excited to go see this war with his brothers being involved in. He wanted to hear the clashing of swords and armor. And he began to approach this. And there was nothing but silence in God's camp, in the camp of Israel. And David would stand up and something would happen. Because now David would begin to transition just after an old shepherd boy. But now something began to happen in the spirit of David that now he would transition into a great man, into a great warrior. And he would look at the king and he would look at his brothers and he would tell him, is there not a cause? Young people, I want to tell you tonight that there is a cause. There's still a cause to worship. There's still a cause to pray. There's still a cause to be the greatest soul winner that you can ever become. Because there are individuals that has lost the cause, and they are needing you and I to stand up and fill that gap and say, hey, I'll take on the burden of this generation because there's still a cause. I'll accept my calling because there's still a cause. I'll accept the responsibility and the heritage that I've received.